Somebody sent me an email and I got a little bing. So I clicked on that screen. And he told me something that I was concerned about. The next thing I know, I'm writing him an email back. I'm clicking on another link and I am totally away from my sermon. I am divided in my mind because I am worried about something that I have no control over. This is what he's talking about when he says being worried or anxious. It means that your mind is so divided and so focused on something else that you're not able to concentrate on what is most important. Now, let me ask you, do you not find that a little unusual that Jesus spends so much time on the subject of anxiety or worry? Think about this. He spends 7 verses on murder. He spends 4 verses on adultery. He spends 2 verses on divorce. But on worry or anxiety, he spends 16 verses talking to us about anxiety. Now, I think that that's kind of like a road sign to us. It's something that gives us an indication, watch out. There's something going on. It's like a bridge out sign. It means hit the brakes, slow down, pay attention, because this is important. If Jesus puts that much emphasis on it, then we ought to do the same thing. Well, I look at the passage and I see that Jesus, at least in my understanding of it, gives us 5 arguments about worry or being divided in our attentions and distracted to the point of attention of irritation. So the therefore goes back to the you're either going to serve God or mammon. Our money, and he assumes that you're going to serve God. So therefore, verse 25, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And here he defines life as what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about the body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You see, the first thing that Jesus tells me about this is that worry keeps you from enjoying what you already have. Life is more than food. Life is more than clothing. Life is more than what you have. There was a famous historian in England by the name of Thomas Carlyle and a writer. He had a number of idiosyncrasies, such as when he built his house, he wanted a soundproof room. Now, this was quite old, and you didn't have the kind of technology that we have today. But he tried to soundproof this one room, except this one room would not filter out the sound of his neighbor's rooster. And it just kept disturbing him. And he went to his neighbor and talked to him about it. And the neighbor says, well, why does that bother you? He only crows maybe 3 or 4 times a night. But Carlyle said, you don't know what's happening as I'm laying there in the bed. Is that rooster going to crow now, or is it going to crow later? And I lay awake waiting on the waiting on that rooster to crow. He has the longest periods. You see, worry, being divided about something that you can't control, keeps you from enjoying what you have right now. Verse 26 is a great illustration and actually the second argument that Jesus gives us as an argument against worry. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? So Jesus says you're worth much more than the birds, and birds don't die of hunger. They don't die of ulcers and heart attacks. He's arguing from the point of the lesser to the greater. And at this point, before the children go to sleep, I'm going to ask the children a question. Now, and I'm serious. I want you to pay attention. Young people, high school and under at least, how do you know that you will have food at home? How do you know that you're going to have clothes when the school year starts? Do you ever really worry about food, what you're going to eat? Do you ever really worry about clothes, that whether or not, I'm not talking about whether you've got the latest design, but whether or not you've got food and clothing? And why do you not worry? You know your mother and father. And your mother and father are not going to let you go hungry. Your mother and father are not going to let you go naked. They're going to have you, you're going to have clothes. Now, that's what Jesus is talking about here. If there was a fire in your house, and you wanted to rush back in and get that favorite CD or DVD or MP3 or something like that that you were going to save, and your father says, no, stop. Get out now. Why is he telling you to get out? Because your life is more valuable than those things that you think are important. And we always, adults do that all the time. We think that these things that are around us are more important than our relationship with God. Now, a third thing that Jesus says about worry is that it's really completely useless. And this is the shortest point of all of the points that I'll have today. About 5 or 6 points. It won't be that long. Verse 27, pretty simple. And which of you by being anxious or worry can add a single hour to your span of life? It's useless. You're not going to worry yourself and live longer or even live less. You're not going to worry, and nor are you going. Is it going to make you any taller or shorter? It's just that it is not going to happen. Now, the promises that you can claim on this have to do with Jesus is saying, don't forget about what you're worrying about, what you're worth, because worry makes you forget about your own worth. It makes you forget about what's important in you. It erases the promises of God from your mind. Worry erases those. What about clothes? He says, okay, look down, look around, look at the birds, look at the lilies of the field. The promise of God is that he's not going to allow you to go without food, nor is he going to allow you to go without clothing. We read it in one of our scripture passages today, Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, so worry can erase from your mind that God cares, that he understands, that he'll take care of you. And Matthew 6, 32 is a really strong rebuke against our anxiety and our worry. Look at what it says. And actually, I like the way the New International is more direct in this. It says, for the pagans seek after these things. The English Standard says the Gentiles. But it means pagans. Basically, worry, Jesus is saying, is characteristic of a pagan, not of a Christian. It fits the pagan. It doesn't fit you. Worry is assuming a responsibility for something that is simply not yours to worry about. And when worry knocks on your door, he says in verse 33, set your mind on him. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, the tendency that we have to let worry come in is that we entertain it easily. We entertain it on the doorstep, and the next thing you know, it's made itself at home on the sofa in our lives. And what Jesus says is that that has to be stopped, and it's the way you stop it is by seeking first the will of God. Refuse to entertain it or even let it in any way. And then the principle that he gives is the last verse, verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The point there is live one day at a time. You can only live one day at a time. Why take worry on a credit? It's enough just one day at a time. Now, worry is not a 20th century phenomenon. Let me take you to or introduce you to somebody who was a first class worrier. Back over in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 9, there's a story about Abram. This is before his name was changed to Abraham. But in chapter 12, verses 10 through 19, it's when Abram and Sarai are in Egypt and there's a famine and they're going down into Egypt, and he is fearful. He's anxious about what they're going to think about him. Because Sarah is a beautiful woman. And what does he do? And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. So here is Abram, the father of the faithful, worrying about his life and putting his wife up as almost a token for him. Well, fortunately, the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and let him understand that he has taken another man's wife. And he said, Abram, you take Sarah and you leave and go. And you say, boy, I'm so glad that Abraham learned his lesson. But then you turn over to chapter 20. And again, we're talking about the man who is the father of the faithful. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev, but lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. And Abimelech gets this dream from God, and he kicks Abraham out and says, take your wife and get out of here. And you say, boy, I am so glad that Abraham learned his lesson. See, the problem about it is that when you begin to worry and be anxious, you get better at it. You practice it. And not only do you practice it, but you actually can kind of transfer it on to other people like your children. In chapter 26, it doesn't leave you alone. And Isaac, chapter 26, verse 6. Now notice, so Isaac settled in Gerar. Does that sound familiar? Similar place. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. It just transfers. So not only is worry bad for you, it's not going to add anything to your life, but you transfer it to your children. Remember, your children catch more than you teach them. They catch what you live and how you live. And you think, well, that's really great. I'm so glad that he learned his lesson. And then you come over to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And Jacob has a problem with Esau. And again, he goes to his knees and he asks God for help. And the next thing you know, he's taking it right out of God's hands again. So you see, worry can get transferred from one to the other. Now, let me give you just four words. I'd like to kind of end it in the sermon by giving you four words that could help you be reminded of what it is you can do when worry comes a knocking on your door. One is presence. We need to learn how to practice the presence of God and be reminded regularly that God is with us. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, worried. For I am your God, and I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Joshua, God says to him, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed or worried, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So there is the presence of God. And one of the things that we enjoy in this church is practicing the presence of God by coming in and understanding through the hymns and through the prayers and through the confessional statements and through having the Lord's Supper each Sunday, that we are in the presence of God, and we need to understand that it doesn't just happen within these four walls. But the presence of God is with us wherever we go. And the second thing to be reminded of are the promises of God. Being reminded of God's promises, like Isaiah 26, verses 3 to 4. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. Or Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So you have the presence of God to be reminded of. You have the promises of God to be reminded of. And of course you've got prayer. Prayer is something that we go to God with. And listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says, come to me with your prayers about those things that are worrying you. That's the way you get them off of the front porch. That's the way you kick them out of your house, is that you name them to God and say, these are bothering me. Take them away, please. Don't be anxious about anything, he says, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. 1 Peter, casting all your cares or anxieties on him because he cares for you. And then the last thing, and I hesitate to even mention this one because it's patience. By the way, you know never, ever, ever to pray for patience. If you pray for patience, God will probably answer it and give you something for which you need to be patient. But there is a patience that we need to have in our relationship with God. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, but they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The point is here we have a number of arguments against worry. Why worry is just useless to us. It keeps you from enjoying what you have right now. It makes you forget your worth to God. It's completely useless because it doesn't accomplish anything. It erases the promises of God from your mind. And last, it's a characteristic of a pagan, not of a Christian. So four words in doing battle with worry. Remember the presence of God. I'm not alone. The promises of God, He gave them to me and to you. The importance of prayer and the fact that we do certainly need to be patient, because we are to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and know that all things do truly work together for good to them that are the Lord's, who are called, they are called according to His purposes. May God grant to each of us this morning some measure of victory against anxiety, against worry. I know you have it because I have it. Although I'm the stereotypical what me worry kid from Mad Magazine. I don't worry about very much at all in my life because I'm one of those multitaskers. I can do all things. You know, I have 12 windows open to my computer. But the fact of the matter is, research has shown that multitaskers are terribly inefficient because they can't focus on one thing. And if I would have you focus on one thing today, it has to do with the very presence of God and the fact that He is with you regardless. Shall we pray? Lord, I thank You for giving us the encouragement of Your Word from the lips of our Savior, that He tells us not to be anxious, that He gives us such great words of just looking at the birds, looking at the flowers and the grass, and understanding that if You have given us Him in His death and resurrection, will You not more take care of us? Thank You for that great promise, for Your love, and for Your watch care over us. Heal us from our anxieties. Relieve us of our worries, that we might enjoy Christ forever. In His name I pray. Amen. Amen.